Welcome to the worship service of Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, 1209 North Davis Street, Pea Ridge, Arkansas. We hope this message will provide both meaning and inspiration for your life. Listen now for today's message.
Our call to worship. Do not be afraid. Jesus is the first and the last and the living one. He was dead, and behold, he is alive forever and ever. Because he lives, we also will live. Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed.
Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, Alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high, Alleluia. Sing ye hymns in earth reply, today, Alleluia, our triumphant holy day, Alleluia. Who did once upon the cross, Alleluia, suffer to redeem our loss,
our affirmation of faith. We believe in an amazing God who surprises us on Easter morn, who has the last word on evil, who never gives up loving and working for good, who weeps at our Good Fridays and transforms our tears into alleluias. We believe in the risen Christ, not stuck in a tomb of despair, nailed to a dead-end future, or buried in the past, but alive and willing to walk with us in the ups and downs of our journey. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the invisible presence, the divine wind of joy, hope, and possibility. We believe the Spirit creates a community of compassion, justice, and welcome so that the whole world may be filled with wonder and hope. We believe we are to live as Easter people, grinning with hope, contagious with joy, and boundless in love. Amen.
As it was in the beginning.
Our scripture text this morning comes from Mark, the 15th chapter, verse 42, through the 16th chapter, verse 8. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is the word of God given to us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Christ is risen. What a message. Easter is Resurrection Day. Can you imagine what that first day was like? As the buzz of excitement filled the air, it was obvious that something unusual had taken place, yet no one seemed to have a handle on it. There was a flurry of activity from the very people who were afraid to be seen or heard after the violent activities of the week. Surely something had happened, but what was it? The celebration of the resurrection has continued for all these years because despite all the concerted efforts to disprove it, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead stands because it has withstood the scrutiny of one investigation after another. Secular professors of history and archaeology who have set out to disprove the fact of the resurrection have come away with the clear testimony that history is an ally of the resurrection. Think about it in terms of today. Jesus was dead, he was buried, and has now risen from the dead. I would submit that if Christ can rise from the dead, you and I can trust him with the problems of our lives, don't you think? When we think of Easter, we think of things being full. First, most of the Easter baskets are full, aren't they? Next, church buildings all around the country and all around the world have a larger crowd than normal. Then choirs are filled and music is full, and in a bit, lunch will fill our stomachs, and many houses will be filled with our earthly family. It is a day of being filled. Yet Easter also brings with it some things that are empty. When we hear the word empty, we think of something that is lacking. Maybe a gas tank or a bank account or a class or a glass or something just this is without. So today, let's consider the subject of being empty at Easter. And we're going to do it in two different pieces. First off, we talk about the first Easter. And in our text, we discover that, as we've already mentioned, that the day seemed to have an unusual air about it. The ladies were up before dawn. They were headed to a grave. I can only imagine the emptiness that they felt as they journeyed toward the tomb of their beloved Jesus. Hearts that were filled with love for this one that they had called Lord were now broken until all that flowed out was hurt and anguish and pain. And now, as the sun rose and they journeyed toward the tomb, think about all that they saw. They saw an empty cross, didn't they? As they headed toward the grave of Jesus, quite likely daylight began to break as they walked past the place of the crucifixion. It was on a hillside. And in my mind, as they walked, it was on their right side. And it was called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. This was an ominous-looking place, as the hill resembled a skull. And as they looked on the hill, quite likely, there were those three crosses still in place. Well, at least the stapes, or the perpendicular poles of the crosses. The picture served as a reminder of the events 3 days earlier. And possibly their tears began to flow once again. Yet, that the cross is empty, it reminds you and me that the wages of sin is death, that without the shedding of blood there is not forgiveness of sin, that when we were sinners, Christ died for us. He died in my place. The cross is empty because Jesus died. Can you see the empty cross? The cross that was filled with God's own Son, who came to die in my place and yours. It was empty that first Easter morning. But that's not all. Let's keep following those ladies. Perhaps the tears flowed as they looked at the cross and remembered the violent events of 3 days earlier. Fresh tears began to flow down their cheeks at the thought of it. They were so focused on taking care of Jesus, it seems that they had forgotten that to anoint him for burial, they had to deal with the 2-ton boulder covering the entrance. But they also would get to consider the empty grave as well, wouldn't they? You see, when they arrived, what they discovered was nothing shy of amazing. Matthew's account gives us the impression that they felt the earthquake and almost saw the stone roll away, when the other three accounts agree that the stone was already rolled away when they made it to the tomb. Can you really imagine the emotions going through their minds at first when they saw that the stone, that it was rolled away? How about going inside the cave part, or seeing the young man in a long white robe and hearing him speak? Is anyone spooked yet? I imagine that if you talk to my friend Jeff Spivey down at Cisco Funeral Home, he will tell you that people don't normally walk up into an open grave, and here we are, they walk up to that grave with caution, don't they? But none of these truths are the big tamale, the biggest part of the story. The deal is that Jesus, he was gone. The young man said, he is not here. For those who are skeptics, consider this. Had Jesus not been alive, someone would have told the truth. The soldiers, they would have spilled the beans when they talked with religious leaders. The Roman government and the religious leaders, they would have produced the body when the rumor got out that Jesus was alive. The disciples would have told the truth when they were being tortured and killed. Yet witness testimony and historical evidence points to the truth that Jesus is alive. The grave is empty and death has been defeated. When I think of the verse which says, O death, where is your sting? And grave, where is your victory? I'm reminded that our Lord has won the war. And as the winner, he transfers the victory to me and you when we come to him. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and following says, Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, was buried, and was raised on the third day. As the hymn says, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose, and the grave is empty, because the grave, I have reason to rejoice. We also have to consider the empty clothes. It is John alone who says, we saw his clothes lying there. Why was it that John thought that this was important? We really don't know, but we might suggest that Jesus left his earthly clothes empty because he left his earthly struggles behind. Perhaps he took off his burial clothes, like one day his children will discard this fleshly body. When I see those grave clothes, I'm reminded of the shell which the body of Jesus was placed in, and I'm reminded that these bodies are but bars of clay that will one day be gone. Almost every week, we either have someone or know of a family dealing with the physical death of a loved one. This old body has given out and was used up. And Jesus' clothes, they were used up, and he was ready for something better. In his case, he was returning to the Heavenly Father and home. For us, it's different today. The pictures of the empty cross, the tomb, and clothes, they serve as a reminder that God can take tragedy and turn it into triumph. He did it that first Easter, and he will do it again for you and me. We also have to consider the final Easter. Consider this question, if you will. What if today was your final Easter? It could be exactly that. As your pastor, I want to tell you that I hate funerals. Not because the person has went to heaven, but because of the shock of it all. Even in older age, you don't expect that this will be the last time. We also can see online almost every week stories of young people being sick unto death. No one, friends, no one is guaranteed a tomorrow. Candidly, though, there is not one prophecy which stands in the way of Jesus' return. Any minute the trumpet call of God could sound. What if it were today? You see, Jesus didn't just die on a cross for our sins. He didn't simply come back to life from the dead to make us right before the Father. It was no simple matter to ascend before 500 into heaven, where he has sat down at the right hand of the Father. You know, he's the Father's strong right hand. One day, he will split the sky to call only those who know him home. The call of our Lord for his redeemed children to come home is called the midnight cry, based on the story of virgins in Matthew, the 25th chapter. The scripture says, but at midnight or in the middle of the night, the cry went out. The bridegroom is here. Come out to meet him. And the foolish virgins were not ready. Their lamps were empty and they missed their opportunity. When I think of those empty lamps needing oil, I'm reminded of the emptiness of humankind. An empty life, if you will. We live in an extreme business age, don't we? Possibly not one person in this room needs one more meeting to attend, one more job to do, or one more activity to take part in. Our lives are arguably on overload, and when our schedules remain full, our lives can feel empty sometimes, don't they? All it takes is for us to feel empty. It's not to have an ultimate purpose in life. You see, Jesus came to give life purpose and meaning. Yet today, many lives are empty. We see this being played out repeatedly by those who we consider celebrities, those who have more material possessions than anyone really needs, bank accounts in the 7, 8, 9, and 10 figures, and their structures which temporarily house their present marriages. I suspect that they would give all their houses for a home. When we receive the grace of Jesus, he becomes our ally in making our house a home. He gives our life meaning, purpose, direction, and even fulfillment. For those who believe that the world will get better, just because we're good people, you might care to take stock of where we are in America. Some time ago, I heard Jerry Springer, the TV host of all people. He said, for the first time in America, we are not leaving the generation coming with a better country than we inherited. What kind of hope does this leave for our children? To place our faith in our government, our money, or our retirement account is to build our lives on the sinking sand of uncertainty. The results of no hope are written in the alarming statistic that over 33,000 people in the United States die at their own hand. There is nothing more devastating than to place all your hope in something only to just discover that it's flawed. An empty hope is different than destroyed or no hope. Additionally, if we place hope in Jesus only in this life, we are to be pitied At least that's what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15. You see, man was created with a need for God in our heart. And the Bible tells us that whatever is in our hearts comes out in our words, our actions, even our lives. That's completely different than the philosophy of our culture, which states that no one can know what is in another's heart. The heart is considered the center of who I am. This is why Romans 10 tells us that we must believe in our heart. A heart without Jesus is like a tea pitcher without the tea, a coffee cup without the coffee, a cake plate without a cake. All three of these can be used for other things, but that is not what they're designed for. Our heart can be filled with many things, many other things, but in the larger scheme of things, it will never be fully satisfied until it's filled with the presence of our Creator God. In this live and let live, do it my way, it really doesn't matter, I don't care, it's all about me culture in which we live. I fear that there are many people who can be equated with those foolish virgins. They're sitting around. They're waiting, believing that when the Lord comes, He'll see things their way. Candidly, we are called to see things His way. What is His way? What does Jesus tell us that we must do? He gives it to us in a simple way, found in John 3:16, and we all know that verse. I'll tell you a story. His name was Philip. He never felt like he belonged. He was pleasant enough, but he looked a bit different, and sometimes he seemed unusual to his 8-year-old classmates. In his Sunday school class, several weeks before Easter, Philip's teacher introduced a special project, and he gave every member a plastic egg, the kind that they used to have pantyhose that came in. And he explained that each child was to go outside and find a symbol for new life and put it into the egg. Enthusiastically, the class responded. And back in the classroom, the eggs were opened one at a time, with each child explaining the meaning of his symbol. And the first egg was a pretty flower. In the next, a beautiful butterfly. While green grass was in the third. And of course, the children all oohed and aahed, and in another was a rock, which prompted loud laughter. Finally, the last egg was opened, and there was nothing. "That's stupid," said one child. Another grumbled, "Well, somebody didn't do what right." The teacher felt a tug on his shirt. It was Philip. He said, "That's mine, and I did do it right. It's empty because the tomb is empty." There was an unusual, thoughtful silence. And strangely, from that time on, Philip was accepted as part of the group. Of course, he continued to struggle with many physical problems. And that summer, he picked up an infection, which most children would easily have just shaken off. But Philip's weak body couldn't. And unfortunately, a few weeks later, he died. At his funeral, 9 8-year-olds with their teacher brought their symbol of remembrance and placed it near his coffin. Their unusual gift of love to Philip wasn't flowers, it was an empty egg, now a symbol to them of new life and hope. It was Philip, the different child, who had helped his friends see the wonderful hope in the message of Easter. Won't you pray with me this morning? Oh God, who for our redemption gave your only begotten Son to die upon the cross, and by his glorious resurrection delivered us from the devil and the power of death, grant us grace to die daily to sin, that we may live with him in the joy of his resurrection, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, now and forever, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray to you, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen."
I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives,
He lives,
He lives,
He lives.
Christ Jesus lives today.
He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way.
He lives,
He lives,
He lives,
salvation to impart.
Here asks me how I know He lives. He And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives,
He lives,
He lives,
He lives.
Christ Jesus lives today.
He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way.
He lives,
He lives,
He lives,
salvation to impart.
You ask me how I know He lives. He up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind.
He lives,
He lives,
He lives.
Christ Jesus lives today.
He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way.
He lives,
He lives,
He lives,
salvation to impart.
Here asks me how I know He lives.
He
Thank you for listening to today's message. Pea Ridge United Methodist Church is a home for people of all backgrounds and ages. We rejoice in each new person that comes our way. Our goal is to enable you to make faith in God a vital part of your everyday life by creating an environment where worship is meaningful and uplifting, where teaching from the Bible is relevant to life situations, where friendships are significant and prayer is practiced as a continuing communication with God. Are you looking for a church? Between churches? Perhaps burned out on church? Come give our church a try. We are Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, 1209 North Davis Street in Pea Ridge, Arkansas. Find us on Facebook, and our web address is pearidgeumc.net. Or you can call Pastor Jeremy Gross at 479-553-9585. Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, anchored in the past, moving toward the future, making disciples for Christ along the way.